The scripture this morning will be coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 21. And it reads, "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.'"
The which will have our speaker come before us to break unto us the bread of life. Let us all be standing as we prepare our minds for the message. As they tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend within the halls of Pilate. He stood without a friend.
I'll be
a friend to Jesus.
My life for him
I spend.
I'll be a friend
to Jesus
until my year
shall end.
To all who needs
a Savior,
my friends
I'll rest.
Come
in,
because he brought
salvation
is why
I am
his friend,
and
I'll be a friend
to
Jesus.
My life for him.
I'll spend.
I'll be a friend
to Jesus
until my years
shall
end. Psalm 135. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. You may be seated. I'll say good morning to you. And whether you're visiting or a member of this Franklin family, I'm grateful that you are here today and grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among the saints of God on this day of our own little family tradition here at Franklin Street. We lovingly call this Pink Sunday, and everybody's looking all fresh with their pink on, and if you don't have pink on, you're looking fresh anyway. Amen. 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 But it's always a day that we set aside that we might acknowledge those who have rang the bell and acknowledge those for whom the bell has been tolled already. Everybody has been affected by this disease of cancer, whether it's breast cancer or any other cancer that has occurred in our lives. But we thank God for the advent of modern medicine and science as we go forward, looking for the day when we will all ring the bell and never have to deal with that dread disease once again. We thank God for you and your support of those who have been through the disease and for those who have families that have been through the disease as well. Thank you for your support. I shortly move my Bible to Joshua chapter 24 and Judges chapter 2. Yes. Joshua chapter 24 and Judges chapter 2. And my invitation is for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as a context for today's lesson, the generation of God. Joshua 24 and Judges chapter 2, the generational God. Generational God. I want to start off the lesson this morning by talking about a fact of science that we all understand and that we all know about, And that fact of science is called erosion. Erosion. Erosion is a word that means to diminish by degree. It's a word that means to eat away in a slow pattern of destruction. Erosion can often happen in marriages. Erosion happens in friendships. It happens in relationships, and certainly erosion can happen in the church. Yes, erosion can happen in the church. It's slow, it is subtle, and it is silent. But erosion can happen in the church. Did I say it was slow? It's subtle, and it is silent. C.S. Lewis has said, indeed, the safest road to hell is a gradual one, a gentle slope, soft underfoot without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. It's those milestones that usually show us how far we've come. It's a milestone that can also show us how far off course we have wandered. We look at the story of two famous people. There's a lot of famous pairs that we've seen throughout the Bible, and I want to talk about this famous pair for just a few minutes this morning. That famous pair is called Elijah and Elisha. And there are two people who we don't talk very much about, but they had a great deal in common, and their names were very similar. And someone has asked me in the past, well, Brother Collins, how you tell who came first? Well, we just look at our alphabet, because J comes before S. So Elijah comes before Elisha. You can always remember that. I don't cost you nothing. And according to 2 Kings chapter 2, we find that story where the time has come for Elijah's departure via the chariot of fire. So Elisha asked that he might have a portion of Elijah's spirit, and that was granted to him. That mantle of Elijah fell on Elisha. And this is a good concept. It's a great concept, as a matter of fact, because this concept is important in that it conveys passing on of a certain hope or enthusiasm to someone else. It is the hope that others will catch the spirit, that will not only catch the spirit, but hold on to it and pass it on and perpetuate the vision of the future. And this is important to God as well. That's why Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 2, brother, verses 2 through 3. Thank you. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It was a vision of God, you see, that the lost would find direction, and that the thirsty would find living water. That vision was realized in Acts chapter 2 when salvation was offered through Jesus Christ. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That vision is apparent in local churches just like this as well. The vision of God's church is apparent as we look around. And that vision, God's vision, entailed honoring him through the teaching of his word and fellowship by his people who wore his name and followed his will. God's vision, you see, his vision was that the church would be a spiritual haven, an oasis where people would be taught and challenged by the word of God, where people would find acceptance and encouragement among those of us that are the ecclesia, the called of God, the church. And where the church would grow and become a mighty influence among the world, nations for good. Just as Jesus said in the kingdom parable, how that a tiny little seed would grow into a tree of blessing. A giant tree of blessing that would be spiritual and a benefit for every obedient soul. Isaiah said, and all nations shall flow unto it. But I want you to know that before the ink was dry on the New Testament, before too much time had passed, erosion began to occur to the vision of God. And that vision of God, that erosion became slowly, subtly, and silently, and it etched away at the church. It has to be at the church because of a departure from truth. You know, some people bought into the idea, the assumption that what is done in the body has no effect on your soul in the eyes of God. They believe we can behave any way we want in the flesh and somehow, some way, it won't matter before God Almighty. Erosion began in the church, secondly, by the dethroning of God's word. Not only was God's word set aside, but the word of God, the word of man became equal sway with God's word. It held equal value in religious circles as well. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8 through 9, quoting the prophet, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is so far away from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men and their traditions." See, some of those man-made teachings not only on equal par with God, but they have been elevated above the word of God as well. Where the sentiment is, if you want to know what we teach and what we believe, if you want to know what we practice, then I want you to refer to the book that we've written that will tell you what we believe about God. Refer to the book that we've written that will tell you about his word and his way. What we believe is God's word and his way. Because of erosion, not much of God's word or even religion looks like it did in the first century. Doesn't look the same. Doctrine has been replaced by drama. Preaching has been replaced by performance. And standing for truth has been replaced by bowing before the whim of man. I mean, feeling good has been made more important than being good or even doing good. The church thereby has become Six Flags over Jesus. Where human emotion and entertainment replaces God's divine order. Everybody wants to be entertained when it comes to serving God today. Oh, give me a hand clap of praise for Jesus. What is that? How about giving a heart clap of praise for Jesus? How about designating and devoting your heart to God? How about speaking to God in spiritual hymns and songs, giving praise and honor to God? We forget too much that God is our audience. Instead of changing lives, we actually are changing God's vision for the church. Just like Elisha, the mantle has fallen on us. And we are the ones who have inherited God's mandate as stated in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. He says, "You go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You go baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It is our mandate. No matter where they are, no matter who they are, that mission is to be carried on from generation to generation, carried on in every country, in every street, every hamlet, every house. That mission should be carried on in every heart that's living. God's mission, God's vision must be taught in every generation. You got your Bibles? I should open to Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15. That famous verse comes out of verse number 15, that verse that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A statement of commitment, a statement of devotion and consecration to God. This was a generation saying, "This is where we stand. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is where we stand. This is where I stand, and I believe in God. I stand in God." There was no waffling going on in Joshua's house. There wasn't somebody saying, well, Dad, what do you believe in? Or Uncle Josh, what is it that you said? No, as for me and my house. He didn't stutter. He didn't waffle. He says, we will serve the Lord. This is where I stand. I stand with God. But just because one generation understands doesn't necessarily mean that the next will also understand. Verse 24, verse 29 and 31 of Joshua 24, the Bible says this. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, he died, being 110 years old. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel." The implication here is that this generation was serving God because of the influence of the parents and the grandparents. Those people who had made the faith of God their own, and they were serving God because it was passed on to them from the previous generation. But let's read on. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Let's read on. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Erosion. Here we see an erosion of God's people. We see a generation gone from commitment to compromise to complacency. And the reality is that one generation knows the Lord, and they made his faith their own. There's a second generation who only knows about the Lord. They remember what was said, but they never embrace it as their own. And then there's that third generation who really doesn't know anything about God at all. So they get up and they leave. And the point of all this is this. Every generation must be taught about God and his vision for mankind. Every generation. We got to be taught about the Lord and the church, steeped in his word to the point of living in and by his word. Every generation must be taught those fundamental biblical truths, whether you're 6 or 60, teach them. Whether you're 8 or 80, they've got to be taught. Let's teach the word of God from generation to generation. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, he says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You can't go from one generation to the next and teaching God's word if you're not committed to God's word as well. You can't do it. Heaven help us. Heaven help us if we can't pass on as a legacy a life standing strong in God's grace. We talk about it. We try to live it. But are we genuine and sincere in our devotion to God? Heaven help us if we can't pass on as a legacy a life standing strong in God's grace. I'm not talking about every other Sunday. I'm not talking about every other prayer. I'm talking about consistency and serving God and knowing that God loves us. And in turn, we love him as well. I'm talking about a life committed to serving God and fulfilling his mission to seek and save that which is lost. But I do understand, I understand that there are some concerns that every generation will face. First concern is that there's a danger of being swept away by the spirit of change. We see a generation arise that will never be satisfied with God's will, nor will they be satisfied with his vision. It's a generation who will forever want to be new and indifferent at the expense of the truth of God's word. There is nothing new about God's word, and that's not new at all either. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6, verse number 16, he says, stand in the way and look and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk in it. Then you find rest for your souls. But look what he says. But that generation said, we will not walk in it. They want something new. We want something else. We're not walking that way. There's got to be a different way to get to this. We don't want to walk. What's the matter with us? God has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness, but we don't want to walk that way. We're spiritual Israel. They got to the wilderness and says, you know what? We're hungry and we're thirsty and we need you to feed us. Let me tell you something. When I was a little boy, whatever was presented before me on that table, you with me? You had to do what? What? And not only eat it, you had to eat all of it. This generation today, they don't know nothing about that. Amen? Know nothing about it. But God presents them with manna and quail. And you know what they tell God? We don't want that. We don't want that. God has presented us with the gospel. He's presented us with his son, Jesus Christ, and his word, the Holy Spirit, to guide us. And we look God right in the face, kick him in the teeth, and we tell him, we don't want that. We don't want it because we're a different generation. We're a different breed. We're not like our father, our mother. We're not even like our grandmothers because they didn't have the education that we have. We don't want that. We're a generation who wants something new. We want to be indifferent, and we don't want God's truth at all. Jeremiah said that generation said, we will not walk in it. So there's always going to be a concern and a challenge for younger generations as they navigate their spiritual lives. The second concern for a younger generation is that they not be shackled to the spirit of tradition. We have to be able to find a balance in acknowledging, appreciating, and honoring the truth of God. And not let the tradition of man capture our souls. Not let the tradition of man capture our souls. So every generation must learn to think scripturally, doctrinally, and spiritually. To not be spoon-fed by tradition, but to act upon the conviction from God's word. Let me tell you something. Anybody could be spoon-fed, amen? Anybody could be spoon-fed. You know, I used to tell my wife all the time, stop taking the chicken off that bone for that boy. Give that boy that bone. Let him eat it. Because when it gets time for him to eat it by himself, he's going to think the bone is all right. And we got to stop spoon-feeding ourselves with the things that the world gives us and be convicted and act upon the word of God. We've got to eat what God has prepared before us. We say it all the time, Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Not only that, when I'm thirsty, my cup runs over, but we don't want that. We're a different generation. We're a different breed. I'm not like my father. Don't tell me I'm like my, what? Jesus said, I'm like my father in every way. I am the express image of my father. If you see me, Philip, you have seen. From one generation to the next, we've got to teach the word of God. And we ask ourselves, what's wrong with them cheering down the street? What's the matter with them? They don't act like we acted. Why? Because nobody wants to teach them about God today. Why? Because they don't know themselves. It's a different generation that we're living in. So those of us who have the mantle passed on to us, we've got to teach it. Got to do it. Every generation must know what God wants individually, because we are God's people. We are a saved people, a people who God wants to assume a certain identity. To the Jews of dispersion in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter said, you are a chosen generation. You're special. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who were once not a people at all, but you are now a people of God, a people who didn't have any mercy, but now you have obtained the mercy that comes from God. So you gotta be thankful to God and teach it. Teach it. Live it. Learn it and love it. Yes, we live in a different generation. God does not change from one generation to the next. His word does not change from one generation to the next. God wants every individual, every generation individually, to be like him. Holy. Holy. Do you hear what I said? God wants every generation individually to be holy, to do holy things and become holy people. Because just sitting in the building with a sign posted on the front of the building is not enough. It's not enough. We have to ask, what is it that God has for me to do? His word has to be written inside your heart, not outside of the building. His name has to be written inside your heart, not outside the building. What is it that God has for me to do? We got to ask that question and get up off our thumbs, and we've got to do it. We've got to fulfill the mission. We have to ask, what does God and who does God want me to be? But that's the easy part. That's the easy part. What is it that we don't want to do? Well, let me ask you this question. How do you respond when we are called to walk in the light so the blood of Christ can cleanse us from all of our sins. A lot of people did just repel repentance for whatever reason. I don't know. Nobody wants to say I'm sorry to each other, and certainly not to God. To do that, we have got to be a repentant people. We've got to allow God to work in us so we're not living in a state of sin, but made alive in Christ Jesus. Made alive. Walking in the light as he's in the light. And the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from generation to generation from our sins. Let me tell you what I wrote down right here. And I don't remember where I got this from, but it's incredible. It says the highest aspiration that one could have is to catch a glimpse of what God wants for us. Just a glimpse. Because if you catch a glimpse of what God wants for us, maybe you have the enthusiasm, maybe you catch the spirit, and maybe you'll do it. Maybe you'll do it. In every generation, we've got to ask the question, what am I becoming? And who am I becoming? Am I who and what God has called me to be? Am I? Everything begins and ends with God. And that's from generation to generation. The Bible says in the beginning was God. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. I am Alpha and I am Omega. Before Abraham was, I am. Everything begins and ends with God from generation to generation. And in between time, we are determined to try with our feeble human effort to offer God the very best that within us lies. In between that time, while we wait on the arrival of our Savior, we've got to be determined and devoted to offer to God the very best that lies within us. Got to give it to him. Because God Almighty, you see, God Almighty has always been a God of vision. Forever looking through the telescope of time. Forever looking from generation to generation to bring about his will. As a matter of fact, he said to the prophet Habakkuk, he says, listen, something's going to happen in your nations. I want you to just look and think about it. He said, you're going to be so amazed, so astounded. He said, because I'm going to work a work in your days which you will not believe even if I told you. You won't believe it, Habakkuk. But I want you to look for it because it's coming. God has told us that his son, Jesus Christ, is coming back. How many of y'all looking for him? How many looking? From generation to generation, we've had an erosion of our vision. Our lens are not clear because we know that Jesus is coming. We talk about his coming, but we don't look for him. God wants us. He wants us to be men and women of vision as well. To think about our duty today and do our best to forge an environment, listen, where our children and grandchildren can grow up and know the Lord. Can know him. What's the matter with these children on these streets today carjacking it? What's the matter with that? They don't know God. They don't know God. And half their parents is out there about maybe 5-6 years older than them. I got an aunt and a cousin like that. Tease them all the time. Who's older, you or your mama? Listen, we've got to forge an environment where our children and grandchildren can grow up and know the Lord, where they can worship God and not only worship him, but come closer to God as well. You and I, we can together, collectively, in this generation, we can strengthen our faith and hold on to the vision of God for the church. And not be a people known for generational spiritual compromise and complacency. We don't want to be known for that. We don't want to be known by just people who says, you know what, I belong to God, I'm in the church. What does that mean? We don't even know what it means when you say to somebody, I love you. What does that mean when you tell them that? Do you even know what it means when God says that I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten son? Have you even grasped that? And that has been a word that has been stretched out for us from generation to generation to generation. Erosion. Erosion is a word that means to diminish by degree. If you took a drop of water and you set it over the biggest rock that you can find, over time, you know what's going to happen to that rock? That water, that little drip is going to erode that rock. It doesn't happen immediately, but over time, you're going to find that it's diminished. It's diminished subtly, slowly, and silently. How about our relationship with God? How about our walk with God from generation to generation? There are those of us who've been in the church who have great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers and grandfathers and mothers and sisters and brothers that are members of the Lord's body. Thank God for that for you. I'm grateful for that for you. But there are those of us who are first-generation Christians who need to be embedded and embrace the Word of God to the point that we know full well that we are going to teach our children. We're going to teach our grandchildren. We are going to make sure that they know the Lord. And when they grow up, too much you can do with them then. Amen? Not too much you can do with them. That's why the prophet said in Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21, the prophet said, lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Make them frontlets between your eyes. This is what he says. From generation to generation, you shall teach them to your children. You're going to speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. From generation to generation, you're going to teach it to your children and your children's children. The reason I think, one of the reasons why Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, so that he can pass on the word of God from generation to generation. If you live to be even 100 years old, pass it on. Catch that spirit of God. Let the mantle be passed on to you just like Elisha. And teach the word of God, because the world that we're living in right now, we don't need to talk about it. Amen. There's wars going on in every nation that you can speak of. There's wars going on in states that you can speak. There's war going on in our own homes. There is a war going on inside of us. It hits home. It hits home. He says, teach it, and you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. Like the days of the heavens above the earth are innumerable. Teach God's word to any and everybody that you see. Because you never know what will happen. You ever been in a situation where you saw somebody grow up, and that child grew up to be a man or a woman, and he actually helped you in something that you needed? Isn't that incredible? What if you had never encountered them or even helped them to do things? Would they have been there for you? There are some grown people whose children have called them back to the church because the adults have walked away from God. The parents walked away from God. And because they have taught those children from generation to generation about the oracles of God, the child was able to have the strength and the faith enough to talk to that relative and call them through the word of God back to the church. I mean, look around. We got a lot of kin folks that, listen to me, that ain't here. That you and I both know the truth of God's word, and why ain't you telling them? Why not? Some of our children have walked away from God. Some of our children. And why aren't we not letting them know that they belong to God and they got to come back? I'm talking about a generational God. I'm talking about a God that loves you from the beginning all the way to the end. And even when you get to the end, he's still going to love you. From generation to generation. We've got to be about God and about his word. Make no mistake. Make no mistake. The Bible says in the beginning, God created us. He did. And in the end, when we look back, what is it that we would have created in our lives for someone else? We've got to generate the gospel. We've got to teach it and live it. We've got to be the people that God has called us to be, the ecclesia, the called out of God. A lot of people out there who doubt. A lot of people out there who say, you know what? Them young folks ain't worth nothing. Oh, you must be looking in the mirror. Nobody, you don't want nobody calling you old, so you must be talking about yourself. We've got to teach people. We can't be the deciding factor who gets taught and who not. Right? God called you. Paul says, listen, I was the chief of sinners. The chief. And God called me to this gospel. What about you? What about you? We are all broken pots, every last one of us. One song says we are miserable wretches. You know what a wretch is? That's you and you and me. We miserable wretches. But God sent this son, born of a woman, at just the right time and just the right generation. And even when he came, his generation of brothers and sisters didn't even accept him. Didn't. We have to be a people that's helping ourselves and helping others, listen to me, get ready for heaven. We got to be a people that's helping others get ready for heaven and get ourselves ready as well. It's God's vision for us today, and it's been his vision for generations upon end, that we be a people that are called of God and are able to call others as well to the gospel, the salvation that comes through his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But there are some here this morning who know that they have not become what God has called them to become. You know that, and you're sitting there and you're playing with that. If Jesus was to bust through that door right now, are you ready for him? Are you ready for him? Now, some of you have run hard and far and fast from God, and some of you are still running. You're subjected to spiritual erosion. What about your soul? What about your soul? Do you ever think about your soul, or you only think about yourself, your flesh? What about your soul? Satan has subjected us to spiritual erosion, and that erosion happens in families, friendships. Erosion happens in the church. We don't want our souls to be eroded by all that stuff that's out there in the world. We don't want to be steeped in God's word. There's some of us who just haven't accepted that, even as Christians, we've been baptized into Christ, and we're still running hard and fast away from God. What a great opportunity it is for you today to come home to God. There are also those who've never, ever served God at all. There's a generation that does not even know God, the Bible says. Here's God's invitation. And here's this generational promise to those of you who don't even know God. This is all I have to offer you. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Peter stood up with 11. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He says, not only that, and I got something else for you. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And listen what he says. He's talking, here's this generational promise right here. For the promise is to you and to your children. And to all who are far off, your grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great and great-great-great, and if you're still here, teach them. The promise is to you and to all your children. We're talking about a generational God here. For as many as the Lord our God will call. Thank you for listening so well this morning. We serve a God from generation to generation. who gives us salvation and asks us to live it, believe it, and teach it. We can do it. We can do it. And those of us who've wandered away from the fold, you can come back. And there are some that may not know God at all. God is calling you today to come to him that you might find salvation, rescue. And we can help you with that. Once you come, we stand and sing the invitation song.
Through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me.
Will you come with everyone to respond to the gospel of salvation today?
Sinking sand, it is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lordy, to help me do the best I can. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Hear my feeble plea, O Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.